rather unusual Sunday service. It's Mother's Day, and I have two sermons for you. One of them is written by the congregation, and the other is a short message about a most unusual Mother's Day, or it is a most unusual Mother's Day message, one which I never saw before in Scripture. Happens to be in the path of our text, so praise God for that. Last week I gave a homework assignment that you were to read the parable of the vineyard in chapter 20. And so I will read that parable. And before I even do that, I just want to say that God is speaking through His church today. Many of you sent in that homework, and I was literally blown away by what the content was of it. I was blessed. I was challenged. Everything from biblical history to eschatology to very personal words. Everything that was stated in what you're going to hear to me is what the Word of God does when we truly open it up and let His Spirit reveal His Word to us. And so, without any further ado, let me read the parable of the vineyard. Father, we come before Your Word this morning, Lord, having worshiped You, having given You glory, and Lord, we are amazed by this moment in which You gave us a very important word about humility, about the kingdom of heaven, what it's all about what You're all about. Lord, we thank You this morning that You are most gracious, most loving. Lord, You are no respecter of persons. Lord, You, as we just heard in the song that we sang, You are the one who heals the brokenhearted. You are the lifter of our heads. You are our Savior. You're all that we need for life and godliness as we walk, as we sojourn here on this planet. But there is a glorious day coming, and we even see it reflected in Your words in this parable. So be with us now. Open up these words that are words from Your church, that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to Your church here in Roxbury. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 20, beginning at the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have been borne the burden and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wished with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." I'm not going to identify the people that wrote these, and Do not spend any time trying to figure out who wrote it, but listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to His church. I believe Jesus tells this parable for two reasons: the nation of Israel and the New Testament church. For the nation of Israel, I believe Jesus reminds the disciples that the first laborers might be likened to the nation of Israel. They were the first people to be chosen by God, and He established the Abrahamic covenant with them. It included an established wage. He would make them a great nation on earth. They would be His people, and He would be their God. The latecomers could be likened to those grafted into the vine. They weren't there at the start and weren't given the same promises that Israel was given, but God chose to pour out blessing on them according to His will. A parallel can be drawn with Jesus' disciples, the 12, and those that would come later. The 12 were with Jesus at the start, but many would join later. Jesus promised the 12 He would make them fishers of men, but the latecomers, as far as I can see, we are not told that they would be fishers of men. Jesus did promise that He would be with them always, and that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, their wage. Paul writes that the Holy Ghost would give gifts according to His will. Jesus' response to Peter reminds him and us that all is done according to the will of the Father. It is in the Father's love and grace towards us that He blesses us, whether we are pioneers or latecomers. I love that line. We must learn not to get into the comparison game, as this only breeds envy, bitterness, and jealousy. We need to learn to look at God's blessings to us in the light of His love to us as individuals, like how parents bless their children with gifts according to each individual child. Did you follow that? Okay. You asked for homework on Matthew 21 through 16. I love this passage because it shows us not to look for rewards according to works, but to realize that God's system of grace is solely unlike what ours is. I didn't study in depth, but here are my notes. The disciples knew that they had given up a great deal to follow Jesus. In Matthew 19:27, Peter tells Jesus that they had left everything for Him. What would be given in return? Jesus answered him in a parable about God's grace. His system of grace is totally unlike men's system of works and reward. God gives out of His abundant goodness, completely separate from what we deserve, which is death. All men are equally as precious to God, no matter when they came into the body. The principle of deserving rewards according to merit is man's idea. God's grace is immeasurable and given according to His good pleasure and riches. God is never unfair. He has the right to bless when and how He wills. What counts is not seniority, but diligence of heart. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. All who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. The Bible doesn't say that those who confess Jesus as Lord earlier in their lives are more saved and receive more reward than those who are saved with their last dying breath. The blood saves all equally, as much whether you have been a Christian for many years or you have just made a profession. All who come to Him will by no wise be turned away. If we say to God that we have served Him our whole lives, and why do some deserve eternal rewards who have not served Him as much as we have, He is liable to ask us if we want what we truly deserve. I also see this in this parable, the Jews and Gentiles in Matthew 19:30 and Matthew 20:16. The vineyard is the kingdom. The Gentiles receive equal salvation as the Jews, although the Jews are the chosen ones. There is something deeper as well in the hours that the landowner goes out to hire the workers in relation to who those workers are. Some are ready early in the morning, and some not till later in the day. Also, they were all paid in the evening, the end of life as we know it. The hours correspond to the crucifixion as well. This will require much more study. Amen. As always, Scripture has so many facets, so much depth and wisdom. A rainstorm to illustrate this parable. If you go out in the storm and you stand there for 10 minutes, you will be just as wet as he who has been in the storm for an hour. That is how grace works. We are given an undeserved ocean of grace, and whether we are treading water or drowning in it, we are equally as blessed in the evening. Can I read that last again? A rainstorm illustrates this parable. If you go out in the storm and stand there for 10 minutes, you will be just as wet as he who has been in the storm for an hour. That is how grace works. We are given an undeserved ocean of grace, and whether we are treading water or drowning in it, we are equally blessed in the evening. I did not understand what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 19:13, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first, until I listened to your sermon on Sunday, and even more when I read the parable. This is why I think Jesus spoke the parable. Myself and others who know Jesus and are having many years to walk with him as a believer, we kind of have this special gift. Yes, there is work, knowing and believing in Jesus. As you have said many times, being a non-believer is easy. The reward of knowing Jesus is eternal life. It's no different for me walking with Jesus for the last 11 years versus someone who has been walking with Jesus 20 years or 2 days. I kind of think those who worked all day and earned their one denarius should be just as happy for those who worked only a short time and also got the same reward, and should be excited that these workers get to experience the full joy. Seems odd in a worldly world, but we are talking about the reward of eternal life. Those that come to Jesus in the end, there will be much rejoicing, and I think those who have believed and followed Jesus all along will be sharing in this great joy for those who come to know Jesus in the end days. Just as the father of the lost son when he threw a big party for him. I think what Jesus is trying to say to Peter is, you already have everything. He will get what is promised, but that should not be his focus. It needs to be on those who have yet to come to know Jesus, which then brings us to what Peter's job and focus is, as well as ours as believers. We are to seek and save the lost. The print is very small here for me, so bear with me. To me, Matthew 20 is about salvation. No one deserves salvation, not the first day or the first year or the 50th year. It is a gift. But it could also be working for the Lord, which is a gift too. It's God working through me, not me. Without him, I can do nothing. My righteousness is as filthy rags. I keep thinking I am great and I am better because God told me everything good, but because God told me everything good about you is me. Everything good about anyone is me. Therefore, there is no comparing, but I have. Everything good I've ever thought, said, or done is from Jesus, and I can't take credit, but I have. I keep thinking about the after salvation. I keep thinking if I do this or that, I deserve blessing or prayers answered, that I have behaved better than others. But what gets me is the question that Peter asked me more than anything. We have forsaken all and followed you. I have not forsaken all to follow God. I keep hanging on to my will and my reputation, what people think of me. It's still important to me. Doing what I want is still important to me. Sometimes I obey, but many times I blatantly don't. There's no life in doing what I want, but I keep thinking that there is. I keep thinking my words will bless someone. Don't say that, God says, and I do anyway because I want to. It never turns out good, but I want to, and I do. I cause a lot of trouble. This is what God told me. Let's say you gave up everything to follow me, which you have not. You have kept your reputation and your will. But if you had, who gives you the strength to give up all? Me. Let's say you gave up all now. What is the reward? Peace, joy, not the perfect life, although I will bless you. How do I become willing to give up all? God told me this morning, spend time with me. I am good. I am trustworthy. I am loving. I am good. I am worth knowing. You can do what you want as long as you want, but there's no life in it. It will never make you happy, and it will never satisfy. Try me. I know you are scared. You think you have to hold on to decision making. You don't want to let go and let me be God. You don't know me yet, not fully. Spend time with me and see how good I am. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always love you. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is waiting for you. In my presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Doing my will is absolutely the best thing in the world, but you have to give your will to me. You are scared to let go, but I am good. Find out. I haven't surrendered yet. I keep holding on to this life and doing what I want, even if I obey sometimes, a lot of the time. I still want to make some of my own decisions. I still want to be in charge. I don't know why. God keeps telling me there's no life in it. I know this is true from experience, but I don't know. I want to give up my life totally to God. This is my flesh. My heart loves God wholeheartedly, but I haven't died to my flesh. In the Bible, Jesus says, looking at me, you are changed. I just have to keep spending time with God, seeing how good he is, how good Jesus is. I know I'm in a war. God promises me life, and I keep passing it up for my own will and way. God bless you, and thank you for your prayers. Just a comment that I want to make, how important it is to let the Word of God speak to you in a personal way. That's what it's all about when you open the book. That His Spirit would reveal your own heart to you. We have two more. We cannot outgood God. When we receive Him as Lord of our life, our idea of what that means is totally wrong. When we are first saved, we take a deep breath of relief as finally we sense that He, the one who loves us, is in control. We think that His love will protect us and lead us into meaningful pursuits. What we don't count on is that we are not sanctified and have a long way to go to understanding God's ways. Our teacher begins to teach us lessons that are incomprehensible without the Holy Spirit. And even with the Holy Spirit, we don't realize that we are still encased in our own bodies and minds, and that we have all sorts of experience through those filters. The parable shows us that we will be brought into situations that will make us question the justice of God. We will find ourselves mumbling about unfairness. We will go before the Lord and explain why things are not happening as they should. Jesus will say odd things like, "What's that to you?" Or, "Let the dead bury the dead." He will not answer our questions in the way we would like. He goes beyond the surface of our religion and shows us our lack of love, our lack of faith, and our lack of trust. When we get a glimpse of our real motives, we wonder how He could possibly love us. That is a valuable revelation. In comparison to His love, our love cannot be called love. Our teacher, Potter, looks at each of us individually and provides us with opportunities to see a little more clearly His brilliance and our standing with Him. As we grow up in Christ, we get quieter in our complaints and watch more diligently. We are not always asking, "Why, Lord?" It becomes clear that we cannot compare our life with another's. He knows each of His children, and He is doing specifically what needs to be done for each child. His yoke becomes easy, and we enter into his rest. And I close with the shortest one of all. I believe that one of the reasons Jesus uses parables is to make a point and confound the elites of the age. The main point of the discourse is to point out that he is sovereign. It doesn't matter how much or how little we do for him. It is all his grace and mercy, not what we can do for him. I hope you were blessed. I have to tell you that if you would like these, I will take away the identifying information and give them to you. Just let me know and I'll email them to you. I feel like I can't even preach now. So I'm going to call this a devotional for you. We have time. Good. If you look in your Bibles and you'll see that that I have chosen to pass over verses 17, 18, and 19. And we'll be looking at those next Sunday. Really, it's about why the Lord came, and it's all about salvation. It's about the cross. But we have this interesting little thing happen here, starting in verse 20. So let's pick it up there, Matthew 20, and verse 20. Matthew 20, beginning at the 20th verse. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in the kingdom, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared, for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." I want us to look this morning and on Mother's Day at this mother who is definitely, we don't know that much about her, but what we do know about her is very revealing. She's the mother of these two strapping young men that she comes to Jesus with. But before we even go on, I want to remind us about James and John. As we saw when Jesus called them, they were sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee and they were mending the nets. And Jesus came along and he said, "Follow me." And they immediately left what they were doing. They got out of the boat, they left their father, and they followed Jesus. John and James, I think, it would seem to me, from all practical standpoint, is they left their father in a lurch. This was a prosperous fishing business. Zebedean sons, I don't know if they used that title back then, but can you imagine Zebedee sitting in the boat? Jesus comes along, he may have heard of him, I thought he was a teacher, a rabbi, and he says, all he says is, "Follow me," and they get out of the boat, leave. There's no explanation. There's no, "Dad, we'll be back in a little bit and help you out, you know, help you finish mending the nets," whatever. They take off. And it wasn't for a 2 weeks mission trip, was it? They left for a lifetime. In a moment. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Zebedee when he went home. And what he would have said to his wife about what had taken place. Her name, Salome, by the way, means peaceful. I get the feeling that maybe she wasn't so peaceful at that moment. I mean, this was their livelihood. We have to acknowledge that this was a major change in this family's life. As Peter said, we have left everything. We have left all to follow you. And really, that could not have been so easily understood by Zebedee or by Salome, by their parents. We don't know whether Zebedee continued running the family business, the fishing business. We do know that it seems like whenever the disciples needed a boat, there was a boat available. So the boats were still up and running. Salome must have experienced a bit of a shock at this news. But now we see her 3 years later coming with her sons and kneeling at the feet of Jesus and asking this question, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, you don't need to turn there, talks about the women who were at the crucifixion. And it says this, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Salome, the mother of James and John, was a woman who followed Jesus and who ministered to Jesus. She was among those women that took care of the practical needs, financial needs, helping to feed Jesus and the disciples. So she, at this point in her life, she had witnessed the miracles of Jesus. She had seen these boys of hers who, you know, what did Jesus name them? Remember what he named them when he called them, he called the 12? He said, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I can only imagine what these two boys were like in their home. I bet there was a handful for Salome. But now, 3 years later, they've been following Jesus. Their life has been changing. They're being transformed. And she's seen this great change in them. When Jesus gave them that name, why did he give it to them? I think it was because he saw their character. He saw their nature. And they would give, you know, they would give their lives. They were outspoken for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So she comes and she kneels at the feet of Jesus and she asks something from Jesus. Now I just read what she asked. Everybody's ready, knows what she asked. She asked for her two boys to have favored positions, one on the right hand, one on the left, in the kingdom. Was she present at the time that Peter had said, asked the question, what would they receive after leaving all and following Jesus? And then Jesus, what did he do? He spoke to them about some thrones, didn't he? And he said, "You 12 will be seated on thrones with me in the day of judgment." Well, she either had to be present or James and John told their mom about that. They have to understand something. They do not understand the kingdom of heaven yet because we've been saying this all along. The cross has not happened yet. The resurrection has not happened. The glorification of the Lord has not happened yet. The Holy Spirit has not come in to reside in them yet. But she's asking a question that is a true question with some sort of knowledge. And I want to say to you, it's very easy. When I, for the first time ever, I read this and I said, wow, this was not a bad thing. How many of you mothers sitting in here would not want to ask the Lord to give your sons, your daughters, the best? What does it mean for them to be sitting on thrones next to the Lord? It means that they are very close to Him. They're very intimate with Him. And so she might have been wrong in her theology and her knowledge, but the wish for her children was a good one. Verse 24 tells us that the other disciples were greatly displeased with the two brothers. The Gospel of Mark doesn't even mention mom. It just mentions James and John asking the same question, by the way. I don't know why it was left out there. I don't know about you, but I remember times in my life when my mother spoke to me that I wish she hadn't. There were other times I was very thankful that she spoke for me. But the disciples were displeased. And so Jesus really begins then to address this issue, and we're going to look at that next Sunday. But I want you to simply look at verse 23 in the last part of it, which has to do with that request. He says, but it is for those for whom it is prepared for by my Father. In other words, Father God will make the decision about where you're going to sit. Father God is the one who is concerned, will be concerned with your exaltation, if you will. I know that, and as I look out at you who are mothers, I know that mothers' hearts ache in a very special way. I think a mother's love is the closest thing to God's love. And that's not to say that we fathers don't love our children also, but mothers have a special tie to their children. And I want to close with this encouragement to you. It's not Salome's question here, moms. As much as you might desire it, you're not to be concerned about their exaltation, but you are to be concerned about their intimacy with the Lord, about their closeness with the Lord. The greatest prayer that you moms can ask of the Lord is the very one that no doubt you have illustrated as moms with your own lives. I'm very familiar with most of you. In conversation as I've had with you and observing you, I know how much you have modeled servanthood to your children. And that's what Jesus is saying to Salome and to the rest of them in verses 25 through 28. Let's look at that. And I love this because it says that Jesus called them to himself. And he says these words to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever deserves to be first among you, let him be your slave. And here's the key. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. My encouragement to the moms, especially today, this is the day that we honor you. But I want to encourage you to pray for your children that they will be servants of God. That they will not only serve God, but they will serve others in his name for whoever they come in contact with. We have a lot of prodigals in this church. And as I thought about this yesterday morning, I found myself being overwhelmed by the need to pray in a very specific way for our children. So many times we pray about the darkness that they're in. We pray about, Lord, deliver. And that's, I'm not saying that's not right to pray, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. But what is the ultimate aim that you have as moms? And that has to be that your children would be intimate with the Lord Jesus. Yes, that they would sit at his right hand and at his left hand, that they would be sitting at his feet, that they would be in his word, that they would be hearing from the Holy Spirit speaking into their lives. I believe with all my heart that that is a prayer which the Lord delights in answering. Unfortunately, it's not always in our timing. I can vouch for 21 years of my parents praying that prayer for me, that I would one day sit at the feet of Jesus. That one day he would be my Lord and Savior, that he would be the master of my life. So I want to encourage you to begin to, if you're not praying that already, pray the things that he puts on your heart, but pray a very simple prayer. Just as Sally was mistaken in her way of presenting it, in her way of thinking about it, she wanted the best for her sons, and that was that they would be next to Jesus. The Lord says, you have not because you ask not. Let's start asking, and I'll include all of us, fathers and mothers, in this prayer. For those of our children, the children of loved ones, the children of brothers and sisters in this church. Moms, God has used you in a wonderful and miraculous way to bear his creation of human life. As a father, I can say to you, there are three highlights in my life in regards to creation, and that's the birth of my children. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. He desires, moms, to partner with you and to answer your prayer, not only for the physical life of your children, but more importantly, for their spiritual life. And so mark this day, if you haven't been praying that way, begin to pray every day, Lord, bring them, Father, bring them to the side of Jesus that they might be intimate with him, that they might be right with him, that they might be listening to him, that be walking and talking with their Savior. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this seeming little obscure moment in the life of Salome and James and John and the disciples that day with you, Lord Jesus. But I thank you for her mother's heart that desired that her sons would be close to you. And Lord, you answered that prayer because they walked with you all the days of their life. And Lord, I don't know where they're sitting in the kingdom of heaven, or where their thrones will be and what position they'll be in. As you said, that's Father God's business. I pray, Lord, that the words that we've heard today from the parable of the vineyard will minister to our hearts. I pray that this day would be a special day for our moms that are here today and those that are not with us today. But that you would give them the desires of their heart as they pray for their children, as they cry out to you, and that you would bring them home. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.